pray. Well, please take your Bibles, and we'll read now our first scripture reading, which is Luke chapter 1, and verses 46 to 55. Luke chapter 1. This is sometimes referred to as the Magnificat, the words that begin this section. This is Mary's song of praise to the Lord as she praises God for the fact that she will be used by the Lord to fulfill his plan of salvation. Hear now God's word. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And please turn once again to your Bibles as we now have our second scripture reading, this time from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 to 20. Our text is going to be just the last portion of that reading, verses 17 to 20. And before we do that, let's come to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on the reading of that passage. Gracious God in heaven, how thankful we are for this day where we're able to stop from our labors and spend a day remembering Christ coming into this world. We thank you for your word, the word which was from the beginning, the word which has always been with you, the word which was made flesh and dwelt among us. Father, we pray that as we read the written word, the account of him coming as our Savior, that we would be given the eyes of faith to see you and be filled with amazement and joy as we consider once again the blessing of Jesus Christ coming for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now God's word, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. But once again, our text is Luke chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how should you celebrate Christmas? What is your emphasis on this day as you get together with family, with grandparents, parents, and children? Christmas means different things to different people. The problem today is not just whether Christmas has become secularized. That's taken place already from a Christian perspective with all the commercialism and Santa Claus. Many decorate their houses, visit relatives and friends, and exchange gifts, but they have nothing to do with God's gift of salvation. They've replaced it with something else. Others celebrate by getting drunk, beginning with the office parties on the last working day before Christmas, and are sobering up sometime after the 25th of December, or perhaps later in the holidays, like on New Year's Day. Hopefully, Christians are not among that number. How then are we to celebrate Christmas? Well, perhaps that question could be asked differently. Are we filled with a zeal for the Lord? Are we emphasizing the important spiritual issues as we should? Or have the Christmas gifts, parties, lights, and decorations come in the way? As we see another generation growing up in our church right now, are they experiencing the same dynamic and intensity in their faith as the generations before? Well, the way that we celebrate Christmas in a small way does show this. Is Christmas time for our children when they think first about Christ and his awesome gift, or are they just thinking about the gifts under the tree? Has increased wealth and comfort blunted and dulled the sharp intensity and dedicated focus of a generation past? Are we having trouble passing on the wonderful things of God to our children and to our grandchildren? True, there is no exact proof that Jesus was born on the 25th of December. At least there's no real evidence for that he was. Nevertheless, this is the day when Christians and non-Christians alike, observe his birthday. And since we do it now, it is only realistic that we do this properly How do we do this? Well, God's word does give us direction as to how we are to remember his coming into the world. There's no excuse for us to be neglecting the real meaning of Christmas. As we have seen in our short series on John, the birth of Christ is something very special and very worthy of remembrance. He has come to save us from our sins. And that's how Luke chapter 2, verses 17 to 20 direct us. We want to consider then the blessing of this passage under the theme, how to celebrate Christmas. And we'll look at it with 3 points. First of all, be amazed at it. Secondly, ponder its meaning. And then thirdly, glorify the Lord for it. So first of all, be amazed at it. We're told here first in our text that after the shepherds had come to Bethlehem and had seen the infant, verse 17 says that they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. In other words, they became witnesses of God's grace. We've seen this already with John the Baptist when we looked at John 1. He was not that true light, but he came to bear witness to the light. The shepherds, however, arrived first on the scene to become witnesses of this event, this great event, and they went on to tell others. Could these men be believed? And did they have something worth telling? What had happened to these men that had made them so amazed? Well, remember, they had been out in the fields of Bethlehem in the middle of the night. They were watching their flocks when God came to them, as it were, and made them prophets and apostles. The field was flooded with light that was brilliant and dazzling. And God sent to them his angel, his messenger. Why not send the angel to Jerusalem? That's where the worship of God was taking place. After all, that's where the rulers of the temple lived. Why didn't the angel go to them? Instead, he went to Bethlehem, a dung heap compared to Jerusalem. And it was like going to people who lived on dirt floors in Mexico instead of, say, the Prime Minister's office in Ottawa, or residents in Tuxedo. He did not even go to the little town of Bethlehem, but to the shepherds that were out in the field. And we read there, then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This joy was not just for people living in Bethlehem, or just for Jesus' 12 disciples, but for all people. Not just to a few living at that time, but to all of you today. Children, you too are being invited to come and see Christ, the babe in the manger. God's word is calling you to do that. That's a sight for all to see and to know about. In order to help these shepherds, God gave them a sign to confirm his promise. The angel said, "And this will be the sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." How could the shepherds know for sure that this was the child? Which one was the Christ? Well, all they had to do was find the baby who was lying in the manger. This sign wasn't only about what he was wearing, because many babies would have been wrapped in swaddling cloth. It was more where he was sleeping. The angel had to tell them this, otherwise they would not have believed it. The Venerable Bede, writing sometime in the 7th and 8th century, says this: "It should be carefully noted that the sign given of the Savior's birth is not a child enfolded in Tyrian purple, but one wrapped round with rough pieces of cloth. He is not to be found in an ornate golden bed, but in a manger." The meaning of this is that he did not merely take upon himself our lowly mortality, but for our sakes, he took upon himself the clothing of the poor. Martin Luther wrote, "This is God's wedding. Where is the castle? A cow stall, a manger with an ox and an ass, a fine bridal bed fit to lay a dog in. But the angels are not ashamed of it. You shall find him lying in a manger. The only present you need," says Luther, "to bring to this wedding is a happy heart. God smiles, and all the host of heaven rejoices." Now you might expect that the angel would say that the Savior was in a golden cradle or a feather bed after being washed in some warm water. But not so. He was in the animal trough. So tragic, and yet so striking, and so wonderful, so memorable. We wonder why this whole host of angels didn't lend him a hand, but they didn't. That's not something we can fully understand. We simply have to believe it and to be amazed by it. And that's what we see according to verse 18. There was a response of amazement. Different people responded to this good news in different ways. Everyone agreed it was amazing. Luke says in verse 18, "All who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Now, he's not saying that everyone believed. Some people were surprised by the shepherd's story, and they probably talked about it for months. But that doesn't mean they had faith in Christ. People wonder about all sorts of things. Many people have that same kind of response today. They think that's what makes Christmas a great story. But they wonder whether it's even true. They're not sure. The baby that was born in Bethlehem, yes, he was born there, but was he really the Savior? Some people wonder, but they keep on wondering forever. Either the good news of great joy is true, which leads us to believe in Christ, or else the whole thing is just a myth. And if that's the case, there's no one to save us from our sins. You see, in order for us, congregation, to celebrate Christmas properly, we must be amazed by it. The Son of God became flesh. He came to us. He came to be our servant. He came to a sinful and corrupt world that is nothing but a downright hell. A world filled with greed, gluttony, drunkenness, adultery, murder, and all kinds of sins. There is sin in everyone's heart and life, but he came to bring peace and goodwill toward men. He gave his life to be the sacrifice for every sin that we have committed against God. How about you today? How are you celebrating Christmas? We must celebrate it by being spellbound. Spellbound over the gift of Christ. Spellbound over God's love for sinners. Not spellbound over the Christmas tree and the presents under it. The best gift that we could ever be given was given to us over 2,000 years ago. And he is all that we need. That's what we need to teach our children. We need to teach them to love him and serve him more and more acceptably. They need to realize that the most important event in their lives is knowing Christ and serving him. We also need to recapture our own sense of amazement at the incarnation. That's why we celebrate. For consider this indescribable gift. As 2 Corinthians 9 verse 25 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Have you done that? Have you thanked God for his great gift of salvation? Have you thanked God for anything? At Christmas, we thank all kinds of people for more gifts than we actually need. It's a thank you for this and a thank you for that. But what about the Lord? Isn't it wrong and even offensive to only be thankful for toys and new computers and new clothing and not be moved out of thankfulness for the gift of Christ? That's the wonder of this day. And we need to be truly glad for all that we have in Christ more than anything at all. Well, that brings us to our second point. We must ponder its meaning. Consider Mary's response to all this. Verse 19 says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. All this adoration and joy from the shepherds was a great encouragement to Mary. Why do we say that? Because it was a confirmation to her about the promise that God had made to her some 9 months before this. All this struck a chord with her in a deeper way than most. Pondering is connected with amazement, but it goes a lot deeper. It's trying to understand and to be able to grasp what is really taking place here. And that's something else we must do in order to celebrate the story of Christmas, by thinking over what we know of God and trying to understand it more fully. That doesn't come automatically to us. It takes some effort. It's taking what you know about Christ and then meditating on it. Notice what this passage says about Mary. We're told that she kept all these things. Literally, the word there is treasure. She treasured what was taking place. It indicates that she was holding on to these words of the gospel by faith. She had a trust in the Lord. All these events were like a treasure. And notice as well that she pondered them. And that indicates that though she thought deeply about the wonderful things that were happening, she didn't fully understand them. It's often used to refer to a person who is puzzled by what they have heard, but keeps it in mind in order to understand the meaning, often with the divine help of the Lord. It's usually used of someone who takes a long time to make sense of something and to plumb the depths of all that they have experienced. Mary had faith, but was always seeking to understand. We know that just by her beautiful song that we read from earlier in chapter 1. Just consider how willing she was to be used of the Lord. She did not hesitate to be the Lord's maidservant. Yet she didn't always understand who Jesus was. It took her a long time to come to a full grasp of the gospel. She thought sometimes that she had the inside track of her son's ministry, but she didn't always know what God's purposes were. And a great example of that is what we read in John chapter 2, for example, when Jesus had to remind her, "Woman, this is not my hour." She had to be told by him that he had to do his Father's will. Indeed, as Simeon said, a sword would pierce her heart. And at times that sword would begin to pierce very hard. But in the end, Mary did come to a full understanding of what Christ had done. As you may recall, she was at the ascension with the disciples when Jesus went into heaven, witnessing everything that had taken place. But consider the faith of this woman. Yes, she did not always understand everything that was happening, though she tried. All these events of Christ's life were being unfolded bit by bit and over a period of time. However, she pondered these things in her heart. And that involved not only her memory, it involved her own heart. She thought hard about them. Is that something that we do as individuals, as Christian families? We can also ponder the events of Christmas by remembering Christ on this day. Not just by remembering the story that we have known for many years, but also taking it to heart personally. It would be a shame if our hearts grew cold over time. And that could so easily happen. We can allow the concerns and cares of this life to choke out our love for the Lord. Or we can spend little time in prayer and in Bible reading that we no longer ponder the wonder and the glory of our salvation. We must always allow God to teach us. We must open our souls in amazement at what he has done. We can't just fret away our lives on unimportant, useless things that have no connection with what God has done for us in our salvation. Consider and ponder the birth of our Savior once again today. And not just today, congregation, but through every day of the year. As Martin Luther did 500 years ago when he wrote, "When I die, I see nothing but sheer blackness, except for this light unto you is born this day a Savior. The Savior will help me when all else fails. When the heaven, the stars, and all the creatures glower, I see nothing in earth and heaven but this child. This light should be so great in my eyes that I can say, 'Dear Mary, you have borne this child not for yourself alone. You are indeed his mother, but I have an even greater honor than yours as mother. Your honor is the bearing of the holy, or of the body of this child. But my honor is this, that you have my treasure. And I know no one, man or angel, who can help me as can the babe that you, dear Mary, hold in your lap. If for the sake of this child, a man could count all gold and goods, all power and honor as blackness, if compared with this child, the stars in heaven and all the treasures of earth were as nothing, then he would know the true sense, or to the true use, of the angel's message." Well, that leads us to the last thing that we see here. We're to glorify the Lord for it. Verse 20 says that the shepherds returned to their place and glorified and praised God. How do they glorify God exactly? Well, in this case, we see it first in that they made known to everyone what they had seen. We saw that in verse 17 already, how they made that known widely. The child Jesus meant something to them. That's a lesson that has to be learned over and over again. If it is good news for all people, then it's good news for all people. Have we done that? Have we tried to spread the good tidings to others around us during this Christmas time? You could just imagine how some people would have responded to these shepherds. you saw a bunch of angels. And then you went and saw this baby in a feeding trough. And you say he's the Messiah? But even if it was amazing to people's ears, that didn't stop the shepherds. And if we glorify God for what he has done for us, we also have to be willing to speak of our joy to others. And it does involve that. This glorifying God, it does involve joy. They rejoiced, verse 20 says. Jesus is the one who gives us this joy. Joyless faith in Jesus is a contradiction. The Apostle Paul summarized the whole goal of his ministry like this: for the advancement and joy of your faith. He told both the Philippians and the Thessalonians, rejoice always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Always? Yes, always. Not without tears or of grief or pain, but still we're to always be joyful. And sometimes the tears may flow for an hour or a day or a week or for years. But as we mourn, we're always to be hoping. And though it's hard to describe, there's a kind of joy in God that we can experience and know. The good news of Christmas leads to glorifying God through our taking joy in Him. Only by those who are Christians, who are believers. Earlier this month, Nina Graywall, an MP, made a good speech in Parliament where she praised Canada for the freedom and respect we have for other religions and traditions. And in some ways, this was an encouraging speech because she said that political correctness has diluted Christmas. And she went to go on in that speech. She said, how can we as a society join together to celebrate Diwali, Chinese New Year, Hanukkah, but at the same time rob Christians of the true meaning of Christmas? And we can appreciate her desire to speak out for us, to speak out for Christians. However, there was something missing in her words. She stated that as a Sikh, she was not offended when Christians celebrate Christmas in a traditional way. The thing is, the story of Christmas is offensive. It is highly offensive to our pride and our fallen natures and to our spiritual blindness. When the angels came to the shepherds, the world was no different than ours. There were many in that day who claimed to have the lamp of knowledge and who knew the truth, but they were lost and blind. Later, Christ would speak of himself in that precise relationship to the world's terrible condition. He said that he was the way for a world that was lost. He said he was the truth for a world that is dreadfully confused. And he said he was the life for a world that's dying. And that's something that the shepherds believed as they heard the angels' words. For them, seeing Christ in the manger was enough. They left the manger scene, going back to their labors with the sheep, but praising and thanking God. And that's the only way to celebrate Christmas. It's when we truly are amazed by it in faith. Let's be amazed at the gift that the Lord has given to us. It takes faith in Christ to properly celebrate the wonderful truths of the incarnation. Also, we properly celebrate Christmas when we ponder its meaning for our lost condition. Continue to think upon the great and wonderful doctrines of the Christian faith about His incarnation, but His atonement for sin, and also the fact that He came to make you rich. Let the word of God dwell in you, and may your hearts be warmed by God's love. Teach that to your children. Instruct them in the faith and pray that they too will see the wonderful benefits of our salvation. And we properly celebrate Christmas when we celebrate and praise God for our salvation. Glorify and praise God for what you know. Sing God's praises. And when you've done that, go into the world as his witnesses and as his ambassadors to shine the light and to speak and tell others about it. And may God give us the grace to do that. And may God truly bless us each and everyone. Amen.